So grateful to open up God's Word with you again today. It's always a special time to have a baptism in the church and just see God's work in our hearts, right? When we see a baptism, we remember what God has done for us, through us, by the power of His Holy Spirit. Everyone has a different story, but we all come to God the same way. We're all adopted as sons and daughters of our triune God. So just a great time. We are going to continue our study looking at the purpose of the church. Really, where do we go from here as a church? This is a question that we're still seeking to answer. And we're spending our time looking at Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Where do we go from here? What does it look like to be a church? How do we do what we do? And at the core of this, at the center of our church, is our desire to exalt Jesus Christ. That's ultimately what drives us. How we do it, we're going to talk about later today, but why we do it is to exalt Jesus Christ. So I just want to take a moment to reflect on why we do what we do. Our goal is to lift His name above every other name and declare His goodness among the nations. This has always been the focus of God's people. Listen to Psalm 96, verse 1. The psalmist writes, "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim good tidings of His salvation from day to day. Tell of His glory among the nations, His wonderful deeds among the peoples, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him, strength and beauty are in His sanctuary." We exist to exalt our God, to lift high the name of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." At Grace Chapel, it's all about God's glory. It's all about the exaltation of His Son, Jesus Christ. This must drive every aspect of our church. This is the beginning and end of worship. Colossians 3:17, "Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." 1 Peter 4:11, "Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Our focus as a church must be to exalt the Son of God. We must praise Him. Right? It's so easy as a church to think of pragmatics, right? What works? What works in a church? But we have to remember, it's not about what works. It's about what praises our Savior. Now, running a church isn't about making the pieces go together. It's about exalting Jesus Christ. It's about praising Him. And we do that by being faithful to His Word. Revelation, one more, and then we're going to start into the sermon here. This is just an introduction. Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. This is an incredible picture of the saints glorifying Jesus. Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, he says this, "And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. There is the lamb, there is the Savior, standing before the elders." And he continues and he writes this, "And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." That's why we do what we do. When we say, how do we do it? We have to remember the motivation is to glorify the risen Savior. Now, that's what we celebrate at baptism. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. God's glorious gospel, saving men and women according to God's will. Now, how do we do this as a church? How do we send forth this precious good news? And that's what we've been talking about in Titus chapter 1, verse 9. This tells us how we do it as a church. How do we bring the good news to God's people? Titus tells us how. So let's look at Titus chapter 1, verse 9. I'm going to read it through, and then we're going to continue our study. Paul writes to Titus, and he says this about a man who is qualified to lead the church. He says he must hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. And this is how we deliver this message. This is how we exalt Jesus Christ and praise our great God. First, we have to hold fast the truth. We have to engage it. We have to know that there's nothing better than God's word. We elevate it, right? We know that his word is faithful. Right? Faithful means it's worthy to be trusted in and of itself. There's no other book, there's no other place where you can find the truth. It's only here. A perfect God has given us a perfect message, and he wants it to be delivered to his people. But that's only the beginning, right? The exaltation of Jesus Christ demands a clear explanation of his word. You have a perfect God with a perfect message. Well, you have to have a perfect explanation or it doesn't make any sense. He has to be able to deliver it to us in a way that we understand. So we have to explain him. It's in accordance with the teaching. We explain God by expanding his intent. We give the basics. We provide a complete system of Christian thought. Every verse has a place and a purpose. There's no mystery. God has revealed himself through his Son. And his word tells us how and why. So as a church, we need to engage, elevate, and explain his word. And all of this is meant not just for some theological thing, not just for something you do at church. All of this is meant to be practical. Right, it's meant to help us in our everyday lives because we need help, right? We need help. What are we going to find help in? Well, God gives us the answer. He says this in the rest of Titus. He says, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that, this is the purpose of the teaching. The purpose is so that he will be able to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. Exhort is encourage. It's to walk alongside. It's to give someone the information and the help they need to get through life. Refute is to expose. It's to warn. It's to counsel against. That's the purpose of God's word. And our goal is to exalt Jesus Christ through a complete explanation of his word so that in our church, holiness may be encouraged and sin may be exposed. That's what we do. But where do we start, right? There's so many questions. There's so many problems. So where do we go first? Right, as a church, really as a culture, as a people, we can all agree that we've been stretched, right, over these last years. We've been challenged. We've been changed. So how do we move forward together, right? This is a sermon series for our church. Where do we go from here? What must we focus on first? Right, if we do it all at once, we're going to be spread too thin. If we major on the minors, we're going to have the wrong priority. So our objective is to lay out a clear roadmap for the future of Grace Chapel. The heart is the exaltation of Jesus Christ. The means is to engage and elevate God's word. The method is to explain God's word, to encourage holiness, to expose sin. And the end is to grow the church in greater maturity. And as we try to grasp this process, as we try to put our arms around it, we started looking at the practical outworkings of encouragement. This really breaks down in phases for our church, how our church moves forward. Last week we looked at what I called phase one, right? Which is to edify and entrust. So let's look at that again. We find this here. Exhort is encourage, and we're looking at the practical outworkings of encouragement. And the first is to edify. Edify is to build up. Remember, the root of this word is IKEA, right? Not to be confused with IKEA, but it's to build up, right? It's a process where the saints are encouraged, are built up in the truth. Right? The central component of the church is this. Right? You can't exalt Jesus Christ if you don't know Jesus. We ever talk to somebody who says, well, I'm a follower of Jesus, and you say, well, tell me a little bit about Jesus, and they say, well, I can't say much, right? Who is Jesus? Well, we must know who he is through the scriptures. You can only worship as much of Jesus as you know. Edification, the building up of the saints, is so important. 1 Corinthians 14:26 says, when you assemble, let all things be done for edification. Romans 15:2 says, each of us is to please his neighbor for his good to his edification. And all this draws us together in greater unity. As we're edified, we grow in greater love, in greater unity. Romans 14:19, so then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. As we are edified, as we are built up, we find peace. This is critical for our church. Edification brings mission clarity. It brings peace, unity, love. It starts from the pulpit, right? But it should pervade every aspect of our church, right? That's why our church wants to grow in understanding the essentials. What do we really believe? That's why, as we're going to talk in the information meeting later, we're going to talk about the elders looking at the Constitution, the bylaws, our statements of faith, right? All of these things draw us together as we understand the solid foundation of our faith. Edification demands that we have a clear mission for every aspect of our church. So this is the question. As this first part of phase one, as you complete it, this is the first question you have to ask. Does this ministry have a clear biblical mission? Right, we know the overall mission, right? Matthew 28, right? Go and make disciples. But does the specific ministry have a clear biblical mission? A specific ministry, a specific biblical mission as we move forward. Right, if we reject this, if we say we can just move along, we'll just piece it together, we're headed towards heartbreak, we're headed towards real disaster. See, we need to search the scriptures. And we need to give God's clear direction for every ministry. It takes time, right? It requires patience, but it will encourage and protect us as a church. And I understand in church, right? There's an incredible pressure for more, right? We want more. We all want vibrant, numerous ministries, but if they don't have a clear biblical vision, they will be more hurtful than helpful. You know, this creates a fire after fire, right? Issue after issue, creates problem after problem. Instead, we need to focus on giving a clear picture, a solid biblical vision for our church and for every aspect of it. This is a faithful plotting, right? One step in front of another as we grow in deeper knowledge of our Savior. And I know this is so uncommon. Right? I just want to talk to you. I know this is uncommon for churches. Right? Churches are more a la carte, right? Which is what? You come in, you do what you want, when you want, how you want. But our church needs to stop. We need to focus on the clear vision and entrust this to faithful men. And this is the second point. And if our church wants to follow the biblical model, this is the process. We need faithful leaders. So we want to edify and we want to entrust. We need a clear mission and we need to entrust this mission to faithful men. We find this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "These things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Find it in Titus 1:5. He says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." Right, as we have a clear mission, we must ensure pastoral care. A shepherd's eye oversees the ministries of the church. As our church moves through this process, the question we must ask is, does the ministry have a clear biblical mission? And second, who have we entrusted to lead this ministry? Are they qualified? Are they able to teach? Do they understand and agree with the mission? These two questions must have answers if our church is to move forward. That's the purpose of our church. That's where do we go from here? That's the base, to edify and entrust. That's the foundation of our church. If the foundation is cracked, we can't build any forward. But once the foundation is established, the church can finally prepare the people for ministry. And this is the next phase. This comes to you, the members. It's to equip you. It's to enlist you. And it's to send you to evangelize the lost. So let's look at equipment. This is another practical outworking of encouragement. Here, every member plays a role. We are now able to run down the clear path paved by a biblical mission and biblical leadership. And we see this in Ephesians chapter 4. So turn there, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. This really explains the whole process. We see the edification, we see the entrustment, and now we see the saints equipped, prepared, ready for ministry. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers." These are the foundation of the church. Apostles and prophets, they've passed away. Now the evangelists and pastors and teachers build on their work, and they do this, verse 12, "for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ." After there's edification, after there's entrustment, after there's a clear mission and certain leadership, then the saints are equipped. They're prepared. Equipped is karatismos. That's a Greek word. It's a general term. It's to be prepared, to be trained, to be disciplined. Right? Paul talks about discipline in Colossians 2:5. He says, "I rejoice to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith." But as we studied through that, one commentator said they were a well-disciplined and ordered army. That they're ready, they're prepared, they're disciplined. But this term, it also has another use, and it's a medical term. And it refers to setting a bone. A bone is broken and it needs to be set. It needs to be realigned with the rest of the body. Equip means setting everyone in line with each other as a body and with Jesus Christ, our head. Right? To equip means putting everyone straight on the same mission, right? Sometimes it's painful. Right? It's unwanted in the moment, right? You don't want your arm set. It hurts enough as it is. Don't touch it, but it's necessary and good. It takes time. It's uncomfortable, but you will be better for it. And I don't know much about broken bones, so I did a little research, right? And there's two interesting things about broken bones. The first is when they're fixed, they grow back as strong as the surrounding bone. It's pretty incredible, right? A bone's fractured, it's broken in half, it's fixed, it's aligned, it can grow back to be as strong as all the surrounding bones. It's not weaker, it's the same. There's another fact about it, too. If it's not fixed, there's two things that can happen. There's a variety of things, but there's two that I found particularly interesting. The first is you can have what's called a male union, right? It doesn't quite join straight. So the bone forms, but it's crooked. The second is a little bit more graphic, but it really gives a clear illustration. It's called a false joint or a pseudo joint. This is when the bone breaks, it's not set, and where the bone breaks, a new joint forms. Doesn't have any cartilage, doesn't have any of the joint fluid, but there's a joint there all the same. And the arm moves in a way you've never seen an arm move before. This is such a helpful picture, isn't it? We're edified, we're entrusted, and then we're equipped. We're set on a straight path. So when we move together. When we stop together. We do everything as a united body. There's no male unions. There's no false joints. So we're encouraged. We're brought closer together. Right? The saints must be equipped, right? It will help us. It will encourage us. If we're not set straight, right, we will be hurt and we will be alienated. But here's the catch. The saints can't truly be equipped, they can't be set straight if they're not edified. If there's no clear mission, we see that? If there's not a clear mission of what we should be doing, then there's not a clear path that we can be set to walk on. What will we be aligned or appointed to? And only with a clear mission delivered by trusted leaders can a church build up believers. Right? It takes time, it's painful, it's hard work, but it's good for us. Yet again, this is so uncommon. Right? Churches have 120 ministries running 120 different directions, and they got 120 members. There's no unity, there's no sacrifice. The word may be preached, right? Solid doctrine statement, what we believe, but the church is practically a mess, right? I call it spiritual anarchy. People do what they want, when they want, how they want. Why is that? That's because to actually shepherd the sheep, to give a biblical reason, explanation, to exhort and refute is a lot of work. It's hard. It's painful. We hear things and say things we don't want to hear and say. But it helps us grow in greater unity. It helps us grow along the clear mission and path. It equips us to be united, to move together. And it does us good. You see, to equip, to train, to prepare, to discipline, it brings us freedom. Because now we don't worry about the mission anymore. Instead, we're brought together. And this is a reality, right? This is a reality. When a bone is joined, it has more power, it has more ability, it has more fulfillment. It's connected to the body. If you commit to this, right, you will grow and mature. But it won't just be you. Right, you will grow and mature our church. Right, if you say, I want to be edified. I want to be equipped. I want to be with entrusted leaders. You will grow and mature. That's the promise from the scriptures. But you will also change our church. You'll take our church from average, an everyday church with 120 ministries and 120 people, to an exceptional church, a church that's focused and certain, that is motivated. This allows us to take initiative, right? We're equipped. We know the plan. It allows us to lead by example. And this is so important. This is the call for every Christian to be equipped. Right? It's a church's call to deliver the message, but it's for God's people to receive it. Paul writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:17, he says, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. We're called to be equipped. Hebrews 13:21 says, God, may he equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. We are called to be equipped as we submit to his call and as God perfects us. God will perfect us. He will mature us. He will grow us. In fact, this word for equipped, to be prepared, is often translated complete or perfect. Go to 1 Thessalonians 3:10. You'll find it there. 1 Thessalonians 3:10. This word for equipped is often translated complete or perfect. 1 Thessalonians 3:10 says this. Paul actually starts, we're going to start in verse 9. Paul says, for what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Complete what is lacking. Make perfect. See it again in 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 10. Peter writes, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, there's that word, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You see, as we go through this process, we will be brought closer to each other and closer to our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is how we foster love, encouragement, fellowship, and unity. And the question at this step is this. It's, are the saints being equipped for ministry? Are they aligned with the mission? Are they shepherded by faithful men? Are they growing in Christ's likeness? Is there greater unity within the church? That's the goal. We exalt Jesus. We explain his word. We encourage the saints. We edify. We entrust. We equip. And the goal for this is to enlist the saints for ministry, to send them out to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost. Here, the church provides ministry opportunities for those who are edified and equipped. The goal here is not only a clear mission, but a common mission. We are unified with a single purpose, intent on encouraging others. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Here the focus is shifted away from us, away from knowing and growing, to now going to tell people the truth about Jesus Christ, to give them the good news that Christ came to die for sinners. Philippians chapter 2 talks about this shift in focus, and how this all revolves around love and unity and a single purpose. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, there it is again, encouragement, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. This is a church that is focused. This is a church that is encouraged in Jesus Christ and ready to encourage others. You see this consolation of love, fellowship of the Spirit, affection and compassion. They want to help those around them. They want to tell them the truth. And he summarizes this in verse 3. He says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves." Right? Consider others greater than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's what it is to minister. That's what it is to give the truth. Right? Jesus gives that illustration, right, where he washes the feet of the apostles. He says, the first will become last, and the last will become first. We are called to be servants, to consider those around us, to use our gifts and abilities to help others. Right, this aspect of the process is so important because here spiritually gifted members of the church are enlisted in what Ephesians 4:12 calls the work of service for the building up of the body. This is great. You see, you're equipped and now you're enlisted to edify others. The process continues. You embrace the spirit of encouragement. Remember, encouragement is parakaleo. It's to come alongside and to deliver the truth. You're telling them the full counsel of God, but you're carrying their burdens. Galatians 6:1, you're a brother who cares for them in their sin. You're equipped, you're enlisted, you're ready to edify others. You embrace the mission and the shepherding care. This moves our eyes from what we need to the interests of others. This is ministry, right? This is encouragement. This is corporate encouragement. I want to provide a clear teaching. I want to give the truth. And I want to carry another's burdens. This is what it means to enlist. But the spirit of enlistment creates something else. This is so important. It's communication. Right, this mutual care of one another, it forces us to talk to each other. I don't know if you notice that. It's hard to stay angry at someone you have to talk to every day, right? You got to work it out. You got to talk to this person. This problem isn't going anywhere. I have to seek to be united in spirit, intent on one purpose, maintaining the same love, being of the same mind, doing this with a joyful heart. This is our duty. It's the heart of encouragement. And so often in a church, right, the leadership will deliver a plan, and you'll go, well, this is their plan, not my plan. But true encouragement says it's our plan. If it is biblical, how best can we move forward together to do what God says? That's what we have to do. This means that if there's a problem in ministry, right, we need to take responsibility for it, right? We need to fix it. When there's a problem in the mission, we need to ask questions. We need to say, hey, is this biblical? We need to provide feedback. Now, we've been in churches, some of us, for a long time. And so often when people see a problem, what do? They run away, right? They don't seek a resolution. They don't seek reconciliation. We must be a church committed to resolve, to reconcile. Others will stay, but they'll grumble, right? I can't believe what they're doing. But it's your problem. It's your problem to fix. If you see the problem, it's yours to address. You know the mission. You have a clear understanding. It's for you to move forward. And if you need help, ask for help. Now, people who run or people who grumble, right, they have never enlisted. They never say, I want someone else's problems to be my problems. I want to deliver a full, complete teaching of the truth. I want to be united in a spirit of love and one purpose, intent on being one body. They've never enlisted. They've signed up to serve, but it's really only for their fulfillment, not to encourage the saints, not to improve the mission. You see, churches for so long have harped on service, 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 right? How many churches have we gone to? Serve, 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 serve. And when they do this, they create a problem, and it's this. It shifts the focus away from the mission. Why are we actually doing this? And it shifts it away from the people. It destroys the whole process, and it just says, here's the product that we want. What does that do? If you're not focused on the mission and you're not focused on the people, then the product isn't what God wanted anyways. Right? How many dinners have we served? How many boots have we fundraised for? How many songs have we sang? How many tracts have we handed out? Yes, yes, yes. But are we growing in greater unity? Are we united in love? Do we understand why we're doing what we do? The question to ask here is, have I accepted the mission? Am I ready to take responsibility and initiative? And then this sends us to the last step, and I think it's wise for us to end here. Go to Matthew 28. This is to go out to the world and evangelize the lost, to tell people that there is a Savior, to tell them that Jesus came to die for their sins, that he has given them a place to know him, to grow in faith, and to rest in unity and peace. Matthew 28, starting in verse 18. This is the Great Commission. This is the mission which informs all other ministries. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is a message a unified church brings to the lost. We say we have a church that represents our head, Jesus Christ. We have a message to tell you, to foster in you a deep understanding of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Look at verse 19, it's go. That's modifying this main verb in this sentence, which is to make disciples. We are all called to make disciples, to do that through teaching, through baptism, through looking and pointing them to Jesus Christ, to saying that everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, not one. And Jesus, through his death and his resurrection, has paid for our sin and has conquered death. And by faith in him, we are forgiven and we are given the gift of eternal life. That's the goal of our church. And that should impact every ministry we have, from the preaching to the singing, from the children to whatever we do. We must be seeking to turn every facet of ministry to point people to Jesus, to exalt and worship our Savior, and to draw men and women into our family, the family of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you so much for the baptism of Jay and just her family here, and we just pray in all things that you can grow in her a faithfulness to your word, a sincere love of her Savior Jesus, and a deep and profound care for your people, the church. God bless her, bless her family, bless all those listening. We pray in all things that we can seek to lift high the name of Jesus, to glorify his name, to exalt our Savior, and to do so as one body in your church, the church that you build. God, we submit this all to your name and pray it in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.